Amen. Well, you can have a seat. My name is Steve Van Horn. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning. We are excited to just continue this series called Life in Rhythm. We're talking about what God's design is for both the work and family. And so we are just kind of walking through this series together. And one thing we've learned is that God is a God at work. He is active. He is among us. And last week, Justin talked about just how he has both taken a world that is broken and restored it. That is the identity that we live from. The question that we're going to talk about today is why we work. Like, why is it that we engage in work the way that we do? Why is it that we press in instead of just, you know, kick back and put our feet up? Isn't that the better life? And that's kind of the thing that maybe has been told to us anyway. So Justin talked about the identity that we live from, and he talked about how we are loved, that we are holy, and that we're grace-filled. We are loved because Jesus laid down his life for us so that we could experience life together. We are set apart. We are different now. We are no longer broken and estranged from God, but we have been brought into the family of God. And because of that grace, because of that gift that we don't deserve, we are grace-filled. And it's from that identity that we go to our workplace. I think that when if we call ourselves Jesus followers, Jesus gives us the why of how we are to engage in our workplace. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, he is speaking to his followers, and he says to them, this is their new identity. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He then says, you're like a light. You're a light of a lamp. And people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives a light to all in the house. That's the identity that we have. But again, for what purpose? Verse 16 says it. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, here's the why, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, it's important that we focus on the what and the how, but the most important thing is our why. Malcolm Gladwell says that the most important question that we can answer is why. And this is our why, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, even in our work, in our relationships. Wherever we find ourselves, we are to bring glory to His name. We're going to talk a little bit about mission statements, but think about why organizations have mission statements. Mission statements are there to remind the organization of their why. When Callie and I had our first kid, we realized that our life has dramatically changed. I think we were like in shell shock for like the first 3 weeks and could barely get out of bed. We recognized that we needed to have a why of how we are going to raise our family and why we are going to raise our kids the way that we are going to raise them. We had to be intentional about everything that we did. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, hey, you need to have a why. And that why is to be about the good works that the Father has given you and to glorify His name in everything that you do. Now, the thing that I want to hone in here, if identity is so important, why is identity so important? Identity is so important because when our identity is with God, it gives life to our work. It gives life to us individually, but also to the work itself, to the people that are that we are rubbing shoulders with every day. When we are zoned in and tuned in to where our identity lies, that we are loved, that we are holy, and that we are grace-filled, it changes the way that we encounter our work and the way that people encounter us. It changes everything. And so then the question becomes, how can people identify us as Jesus followers at work? Is that our identity? Is that our identity? The main passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. And so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll have the verse on the screen. But if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, as you're looking at for that verse, I want to let you know what Jeremiah is doing in this story. God's people had a firm identity as his people. Like that was what they were known as. Especially during good kings, like when kings were reigning and doing what they should do, when they were keeping the people's eyes focused on God, they were right where they needed to be. Guys like King Josiah, he reigned for 31 years, and they were following after God during his reign. But after King Josiah, after a battle in which he died, other kings came on, and instead of being tuned into what God wanted for them, they started compromising and giving way to some of the rulers around them. In fact, just to maintain their political position, they would just completely sacrifice all that they knew was right. They sacrificed their very identity and instead turned their allegiance to other foreign kings and gods. And when they did that, the problem was is that their identity changed. They were like a chameleon. Every time a new king came on the scene, or a neighboring king came on the scene that seemed powerful, they'd go, oh, I think we should maybe follow gods like them. And they were constantly changing, constantly backstabbing other nations just to try and maintain their position. Their why was constantly in flux. And Jeremiah recognized this, and he's seeing some of the nations that are rising up, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. He's seeing all these countries rise up, and he sees the writing on the wall, and he goes, it's not long. God is going to use one of these nations to punish and to bring judgment on his people. And that's exactly what happens. The Babylonians rise up, and first Israel falls to the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians rise up and they take out Judah. And what the Babylonians would do is they would take and they would disperse the conquered nation to all different parts of their kingdom. But they would reserve the very best, like the cream of the crop, for their own capital. So men and women were sent to Babylon. And this is where you get stories like Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, the kids' stories that we teach in our Sunday school class. And I always am a little curious about that. Like, could you just imagine parents coming home? What did you learn about today? Oh, Daniel. Oh, what did he do? He got thrown into a lion's den. Oh, we learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What'd they do? They got thrown into a fiery furnace. Like, what is happening? But the reason why, and the reason why we teach those stories is because they're stories about men who maintained their identity in difficult times to continue the work that God was going to do in both their lives and in the lives around them. And what happened in all those stories? They were saved. They were rescued. They were restored. And it wasn't just for their own benefit. It was to benefit the kings themselves. Those are the type of people that Jeremiah is writing to in chapter 29 when he writes this very passage that we are going to read today. This is the encouragement that he's giving to people who are wandering and whose identity is in flux. And this is what he tells them to do. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. He tells them first to live intentionally. And we're going to talk about why that's significant, but this is him saying it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's saying, this is who I'm writing to. Pay attention. Lean in. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. How is this helpful? They're exiles in a land, and he's telling them to do what? Don't sulk. Don't be swayed by the nation that you find yourself in. He's saying, engage. Live intentionally. Live as you are supposed to live. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat their produce. This sounds like great news from Jeremiah. but it's going to be difficult. And he recognizes this. He says, listen, this is a process that you need to rediscover. You're a nation that has not lived the way that you're supposed to have been living, and now you're in a foreign land. So when you're in this foreign land, be intentional. When one of the reasons why Daniel got into trouble was what? In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't following the customs of the land. Jeremiah is saying, engage the way that you're supposed to be engaging for yourself. But also, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. What is he telling them to do? Not just be about yourself, but also be about the next generation. Engage in a way that this is it. For years and years and years, generations and generations, you have wandered from your true identity. And now, you're going to have to live intentionally and pass on to your children and to their children the way in which they are to live. This is a big deal. But it's not just for themselves and their children, but also they should be seeking the welfare of the city that they find themselves in. He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Notice, he didn't say where the Babylonians sent them into exile. Jeremiah knows that the Babylonians are being used as a tool by God to bring them back to himself. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Jeremiah is saying, you need to understand what your identity is. That if your identity is with God, it will bring life to yourself and to those around you. That's what this prayer is for. It's not just about seeking your own benefit. And in our workplaces, this is exactly what we're called to live like. To live in a way where we are engaged. Not one foot in, one foot out. But engaged where God has us for His purpose. Yeah, it'll benefit us if we're engaged in our work, but it'll also benefit our companies, the organizations that we work for. It benefits all those around us. You see this in any kind of work. I think I may have shared this story before, but when I was just in like eighth grade, I worked at this camp. I was volunteering, and I think I've shared this story that this one camper came up to me, and I was serving as like a facilities grounds person, and I was cleaning out like all the trash cans in the camp. And some were nasty, like green fungus, you know, growing up in them. It was gross. And the camper saw and goes, what are you doing? And I said, I'm cleaning these trash cans. And he was so impacted by that that he went at the end of the week when parents, you know, are brought in to meet like all the cool counselors and the program staff and all that. And he came up and he goes, Mom, this is the guy who cleans the trash cans at camp. And it just taught me in that moment that I have to live intentionally regardless of what I find myself doing. Because if I'm doing it for the right intention, the right purpose, God's going to use it for His glory, even though I can't see it in that moment. God's telling His nation to be intentional about what it is that He's doing in their life so that others might benefit from that as well. Notice, it's not just about being successful. It's also about being successful and then pouring out in generosity towards others. That's what this verse is saying. We're going through this study called Life and Rhythm, and part of the things that it's asking us to do is to think about ways that you can be generous. Where are you finding success? Where are you finding traction in your workplace? And how can you use what God has blessed you with to then turn around and bless others? That's something that to consider. How can you seek the goodness and the welfare of not just the people in your workplace, but the benefit that your workplace gives you? Something worth considering. The second thing that I think we see in Jeremiah in this passage is that we are to live on his time. I already said, don't have one foot in and don't have one foot out. But that was the message and the lie that was being told to God's people. Hey, this is just a passing phase that we're in. Like, another nation will rise up and will overthrow the Babylonians and we'll be good. We'll butter up the next nation and it'll be better for us. That was the message that was being communicated. And Jeremiah is saying, live on my time. I'll tell you when this process of growth and refining is going to be over. I'll tell you that. That's not going to be determined by a diviner or some false prophet. And this is what he says to do. He says, for thus says the Lord. He says this a lot in this little excerpt. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. I was passing, we were driving through, and on the highway of this one state, I think we have someone who lives at this state here, and it said, like, this state is for those who, like, retire. And I was like, what? A weird message. Like that's the dream that they are casting. Like, come move here to retire and live out your days. I'm like, wow, okay, interesting. But that's exactly what these diviners and false prophets were saying is, hey, listen, kick back, relax. You don't need to engage. Don't be intentional with your life. Don't worry about what God is doing here. Just stay the same. It'll all work out. And he says, for this is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Sometimes being having an identity that is with God is a difficult road to trek. It's going to be unpopular. It might be confusing to those around you. When I was engaged to my wife, I was working at a church in Connecticut and doing some landscaping stuff, and she was working at this coffee shop, and she worked like the early shift, and this guy walks in, and he looks at her, my little, you know, Southern Belle, Georgia peach, and he sees her and goes, what are you smiling about? That was how he greeted her. Like, what is there to be that angry about at 6:30 in the morning? Maybe it's that you're up at 6:30 in the morning. I don't know. But that was the response, and it was confusing to this guy that anyone could have a positive demeanor as they started off their day. But we can, if we are intentional, if we know what our work is about, like if our mission statement, like if you ever thought, like, why is it that I go to work every day? Is it because you bought into the lie that I have to just earn a paycheck? I've got to put in my time so that you can, retire when you've reached a magic number? And that magic number might be age, or it might be a dollar amount. Or I have to put in my time at this place in order to get to where I want to go eventually. Like when I was writing an application for college, one of the things, like, you have to write the essays when you go to college. And I remember one of the things that I wrote was that I saw this institution as a place, as a stepping stone to get to where I needed to go for my career, for my life. And that was a great essay, but it's a terrible way to live. If you're constantly living your life where everything and every place that you go, every space that you're in is a stepping stone to the next thing, you never find true contentment. You never find true peace. You're constantly looking for the next thing. And when the jobs or the positions or the promotions run out, you're lost because your identity is in all those things. They're lies. But if our identity is rooted in who God has made us to be, if our identity is that we are loved, that we are holy, and that we are grace-filled, regardless of the promotions, regardless of the positions that are out there for us, we can live intentionally. We can live on His time, regardless of how long that time is. We can be present in the moment. But it takes being intentional and having that mission statement for your own life of how you engage work, of how you engage your space of whatever that is. the last thing, maybe this is a confusing one, but it's to live for a hopeful end. If our identity is with God and we are bringing life to those around us, we are to live intentionally, we're to live on His time, and we're to live for a hopeful end. As a church, we call all people to love God, follow Jesus, and serve others. Why? So that we can radically see the climate of Rhode Island changed one person, one community at a time. Our hope is that we are people of hope. That we would share messages of hope to a world that needs hope. That's how we are to live. We're to live for a hopeful end. The song that we sang right before I came up, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, that is the story that our lives should tell. Look at this. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. What's this place? This place is Jerusalem. Bringing them back to Jerusalem, where His presence is. When their identity is totally restored in Him, He will bring us back to that place, because that's the only place to be, is to have our identity be rooted in Him. And this is the verse that everybody knows coming up here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, for good, and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. That's our identity. God is working in us, working through the places that He has us, the work that He has us doing, for our welfare, for our goodness, that we might realize the hope that is found in Him. And not just us, but those around us. You notice He says, look at this verse before. It says, for thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed, for who? For you? For Babylon. What's your Babylon? What's the place that God has you where you're going, why am I here? What am I doing? Well, maybe He has you there to not just realize His plan for your life, but also give you the opportunity to share the good news of who He is and what He's doing in others' lives. Then it says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You see, these people had been praying for a long time for different things that had led them to a place of exile. And at the end of the exile, what we find is the people praying with a totally different purpose in mind. Not just for their own welfare and well-being, but for the welfare of those around them. Not just for their own future hope, but for the hope of the generations that would come after them. Have you ever thought about ways that you can bless others? How you could bless others through your story? I came across this acronym, maybe you've seen it before. I really love it. If we are a people who identify with God and want to bring life to our work, here's a way that we can bless others. First is to begin with prayer. To pray that God would show you the people who need this message of hope. The second is that you would listen. Listen for ways that God is already at work in the lives of the people that you work with. The people that you do life with. How is God moving in their lives? The third one's my favorite. Eat together. I mean, if you are getting to know people, you already are eating. It's built into your calendar. Just do it with somebody else. And give some time to do life with another person. The fourth way is, I think, maybe the most practical, and it's the serve. How can you serve someone in your workplace? How can you serve someone that you are volunteering with? How can you pick up when someone else has maybe dropped the ball instead of pointing out and burying them so that you can jump up the ladder? How can you serve someone else and show Christ to them? And then the last thing, what we're kind of building towards here is, when the opportunity presents itself, be ready to share your story of hope. If we say we're people of hope and wanting to communicate a message of hope, we need to be ready to share that message. Let's jump into some of our next steps. And just want to remind you that when our identity is with God, it gives life to our work. It gives the ability to do those things. Here's our next steps. Over the next month, in your Life and Rhythm books, it actually challenges you to create like a 3-month giving plan or generosity adventure. I can't remember exactly how it's worded. But over the next month, will you just look for ways to live intentionally by reinvesting in the people around you, by using what God has blessed you with to be a blessing to others? That's a mouthful. But in essence, what I'm saying is, how can you be a blessing to others with the way that God has blessed you? Simple. That might be someone in your workplace. It might be using what God has blessed you with through your work to bless others. I mean, that would be incredible. There's this man that I know who he was a CPA, and he worked for like this huge company, and he had some huge clients. And during, you know, that season, the tax season, you'd never see him. Like, he'd be gone. Like, his life was completely, like, about doing that work, because that's what that work required. And while he was making a living and working, and he was being really successful, he couldn't be at home to take care of some of the things that he needed to be doing at home, like mowing his yard and stuff like that. And there's this organization called Young Life that ministers to high school students. And while he was doing stuff as a CPA and couldn't be at home tending to some things there, what he would do is he would hire kids that went to Young Life Ministries and pay for them to be able to go to what their big camp. That was the way that he invested in the next generation. He knew God was providing for him in a big way, and he was taking the ways that God was providing for him and reinvesting it in the life of students, even though he couldn't even be present and available to be there. It was so cool to see him do that. And then when he was not during his busy season, he was investing in the lives of young people and young couples and young married couples. He always had people at his home when he was around. And when he wasn't, he was still focused on engaging with others. The next step is that you would write a personal work mission statement that focuses on how God can use you where he has you. Take time, look back at Matthew 5, verse 16, and let that be kind of your inspiration for how it is that you will engage at work. I am not dogging on anybody who is looking for a promotion, or is looking to retire, or is looking for maybe a career change. I'm not doing that. What I'm challenging you to do is to live intentionally and with purpose and mission and clarity as to why it is that you are doing what you do. Not saying that it's wrong to work and move into different positions. But unless we're clear about our why, we're going to constantly be moving and never find contentment. The last next step is that would you commit to praying for God to show you one person in your workplace to bless? Because we need to be people who are communicating messages of hope to the world around us. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for showing us ways that you are working in our lives. God, help our identity to be with you so that we can bring life to the areas and the spaces around us. You are doing an amazing work. God, help us to join in and to partner with you to see the way that you can bless those around us. God, you have loved us so much that you have given your son so that we could have an identity that is worth sharing with others. God, we pray that we live from that place. In Jesus' name.